meditations went to the subject of holiness. We have a world that is not devoted to holiness. We have a world that is delights in that which is not holy. We have a world which promotes evil. We have a world which basically says, if you stand for holiness, you're not welcome here. And in particular, it's true not just of social activities, it's true of governmental activities. What a heartache, what a sorrow for Canada. I want you to turn then to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and a verse that would be beneficial for us, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, beloved brethren, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What could you do in 2020? Well, you could focus on perfecting holiness in the fear of God, couldn't you? And as I pondered that, I said, Harold, I'm not sure that you know terribly much about this. You got a lot to learn. But what a wonderful focus for the year it would be to be perfecting holiness, making holiness a subject and a focus of my thoughts and minds for the year. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. How would you go about perfecting holiness in the fear of God? Well, you would cleanse yourself from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And it's tragic that as we go through life, we tend to become defiled in our walk. You'll remember that in the tabernacle, there was, as you enter the gate, first of all, the altar of sacrifice. And then following that, there was the laver. And the laver was there in order that the priests could wash themselves prior to, that's good, we'll just take it as it is. If it gets too close, I get afraid. So, the laver was to wash the defilements from the priest as he went into the holy place. He was to wash his hands and his feet. Holiness, a wonderful thing. Worship the Lord, we're told, in the beauty of holiness. So why would one devote himself to holiness? And verse 7 says, having therefore these promises, brethren, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. How do we do it? Well, we cleanse ourselves by focusing on the promises. And so the question is, what would these promises be? The argument of the apostle is, having therefore these promises, let's cleanse ourselves. What promises is he talking about? And I can't remember when I did it, but I think I went through 2 Corinthians sometime. I'm not sure. I think I came up with 61 promises to this point. There's all kinds of promises as to why, as to a foundation for a holy life. And as we read Scripture, we're reminded continually of the promises and what a wonderful thing it is to be continually reminded of the promises, because when we are reminded of the promises, it prompts a turning of our lives toward holiness. And if we're not continually reminded of the promises, we will not be continually reminded of the need for holiness. in the life. In particular, the promises I think he's referring to are found in verses 16, 17, and 18 of the previous chapter. Go back and read with me verse 16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God said. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I think those are specifically the promises that he's referring to. You might take a quick look at them. Can you tell me how many promises there are in those verses? They seem just to flow, don't they? It's awfully hard for us to number promises. There are so many of them. Let's read it again towards the end of the verse. We read, as God has said, I will dwell in them. It's a marvelous thing. Where does God want to live? Well, God wants to live in his temple. Who's the temple? We are the temple. And if God wants to live in us, if we are the temple he wants to live in, then it is imperative that we be holy. Our responsibility is toward holiness. Now, again, we apologize for the difficulties we're having here. It's working. Very good. Thank you, brethren. If he is going to dwell in us, where does he want to dwell? Well, he dwells in the holy place. He doesn't just dwell in the holy place. He dwells in the most holy place. That would be our responsibility then, wouldn't it? To be a most holy place. Here are the promises. I will dwell in them. What an honor that is. I will walk in them. How does he do that? Well, we've just been reminded he is the way. And he will walk in us as we walk in the way. That is a thrilling promise. What's Jesus doing today? Well, he's walking in you. What are you doing today? Oh, I'm doing this and that. Not very good. What Jesus is doing, he's doing this and that too. Oh. Well, if he's doing what I'm doing, then I'd better be doing what I ought to be doing. I ought to be holy, because he's going to be walking in me. I will be their God. What an honor that is. We can sometimes invert that. We could sometimes say, I would like you to be my God, Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. But is it not more wonderful when Jesus says, I want to be your God, Harold? Why would he ever want to be associated with me at all? I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will be their God. We walk together. It's true, isn't it? You go to another city, you go to another country. I find it especially true going to another country. You walk into another country, what do? You look around, you say, what are the people like in this country? And you sort of want to, sometimes I go to a country and I say to myself, you know, I don't think I'd like to move here. Other places you go and you say, nice people here. And the Lord says, I will be their God. They will be my people. We should be a winsome people, shouldn't we? Verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. That's how holiness starts, doesn't it? Holiness starts by coming from the ways of the world, coming to the ways of the Lord. And separation is the foundation of holiness. And without separation, there is no holiness. And so the people of God are a peculiar people because they are a separated people, because they are a holy people. And not only that, but they are told not to touch the unclean thing. Now, how close do you get to it? Don't touch. You often see that sign, and it says, don't touch. When it comes to evil, don't touch. Be separate. Be separate a long way. Don't touch. I will receive you. Verse 18, I will be a father unto you. Hallelujah. And one of the great tragedies of our generation is that there are many families without a father. And many heartaches and sorrows, if you were to plumb the depths, families without a father. The Lord says, I'll be your father. I don't know if that excites you, it thrills me. A father is one that you can turn to. Father is one that you can rest upon. Father is one that you can trust. When I was younger, I used to say, there's a big problem, and I'd say, no, my dad will solve that. I don't know how he'll solve that. I go to sleep. He solves it. He's my father. You should be my sons and daughters. We do in year 2020. We walk through life, and we often have a sign over our head. I'm the child of a king. He's going to look after me. Who says that? It's the Lord Almighty. Is that a good name for him in this context? Why do we live holy lives? Because he's the Lord Almighty. Who do I need to protect me in the year to come? The Lord Almighty. What would happen if we were to find out that he wouldn't go with us in the year 2020? We'd be like Moses, wouldn't we? We'd say, if you don't go with us, don't carry us up hence. Okay? If the Lord isn't going to be with me in 2020, I don't want to go to 2020. But the Lord says, I'm the Lord Almighty. I'll go with you. What's the implication of all that? Be holy, Harold. What it is. Perfect holiness. What's it mean to perfect holiness? Well, it means to do everything to do it perfectly. To make sure that it isn't just a roughshod holiness, but it's a perfect holiness. Go out of your way to make sure that holiness is complete and perfect. Why do we do that? Well, among other things, we do it in the fear of God. Our God is a consuming fire. Our God is in us. He is working with us. And we are to be holy as our God is holy. So what's the logic that lies behind that? Go back to verse 14 of chapter 6. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's it. Our life is to be a life not tied in with the unbeliever. Our life is to be separate from the unbeliever in the sense that we are not yoked to him and to his unholiness. These are the arguments for saying, Lord, would you please, I don't want to get locked in to the relationship with the unbelieving. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. Okay, so as we go through our lives, we say, I'm going to be separated from from those things, I'm going to be separated from those things which are opposite to what should be. Go back to the beginning. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Okay? That relates, does it not, to what I do? And as you go through life, you say, now, what am I going to be doing? It's 2020. What am I going to be doing in 2020? Well, I'm going to be doing things that are righteous, and I'm not going to be doing the things that are not righteous. Sometimes you're invited to be with somebody doing something that you shouldn't do. What do? You say, no, I won't. I won't be there. Thank you very much. I won't. No. Why? Because there's no fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is sin. Righteousness is holiness. And there's got to be that separation in what we do. The next line says, what communion hath light with darkness? What happens when you put light together with darkness? You get a whole lot less light. And you start to stumble. Light and darkness don't go together. And that really relates to where you go. Righteousness and unrighteousness relate to what you do. But light and darkness relate to where you go. The Christian is very careful as to where he goes. And there are certain places that he just does not go. Years ago, there was a conference scheduled for, I think it was Reno, Nevada. And many of the associates that I worked with were going to the conference. And I said, Lord, I don't want to go to that conference. I don't want to go anywhere near Nevada. Nevada had a bad name many years ago. The bad name from Nevada spread to a lot of other places, but it's still got a bad name. It's just a lot of other places have it too now. What did I do? I prayed that I wouldn't get invited to the conference, and I didn't get invited to the conference. And when I didn't go to the conference, my boss came to me and said, why didn't you go to the conference? And I said, you didn't invite me. And he said, well, why didn't I invite you? Okay? Don't go. Okay? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial, I take it, is another word for the devil. We're walking with the Savior on the narrow way, and the devil's got another way out there. And the question is, what concord has one with the other? The word concord there, I think the NIV translates it as what harmony. It's a word very related in the Greek language to the word symphony. What happens when you get a number of bad notes in a chord? You get a discord. You ever listen to a discord? Sometimes it's pretty bad. Okay? What concord? What harmony? What delightful sound comes when you put Jesus and the devil together? Don't go there. Don't allow that. And so that relates to who you're going to serve. The next one is, what has he that believeth to do with an infidel, one who doesn't believe? Question is, way down in your heart, in your head and in your heart, what do you think? Do you think like a believer, or do you think like an unbeliever? Where is holiness going to start? Holiness is going to start right back in the mind. We, by the grace of God, are going to think godly thoughts. I can't remember. It's Psalm chapter 15. Let me just read a verse from Psalm 15, if I can, to you. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, he will. He that worketh righteousness, he will. He that speaketh truth in his heart. Do you ever find that you can speak one thing in your heart and another thing with your lips? That's true. Sometimes you say, oops, never should have said that. And then if you're honest, you might say, I was thinking it. I certainly never intended to say it. Okay? How do you keep from saying things you shouldn't say? You keep from thinking things you shouldn't think. You don't speak folly in your heart. You don't speak folly in your heart or with your mouth. How do you live that holy life in your thought life? You live it in your speaking life when you live it in your thought life. And you say, Lord, I'm just not going to think that anymore. How do you keep from thinking that? Think something else. That's pretty logical, isn't it? It's amazing to me how simple things are in life. How do you keep from thinking bad thoughts? Think good thoughts. Sometimes you get a recurring thought. What do you do if you get a recurring bad thought? You start focusing. You might even have to audibly start talking good thoughts. One of the reasons that you memorize scripture is that when bad thoughts come into your mind, you can override them with good thoughts. And you just start quoting scripture. It's amazing how the devil doesn't like to hear scripture quoted. And you start overriding your evil thoughts with scripture. And the devil he'll run away. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Lastly, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And that relates to who you are. Who are you? By God's grace, I'm the temple of the living God. What? Yeah. People do ask you periodically, don't they? Who are you? You tell them that one day. Now, who are you? You just say, well, I'm the temple of the living God. You are. May as well tell them. And well, what does that mean? Well, that implies that if you're the temple of the living God, people are going to be looking for the holiness of the living God. What's the implication of all this? Well, verse 13 says, now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you, my children, be ye also enlarged. Okay, I'm not sure what the NIV says there, but the theme here is that if you live holiness, you will be... Well, what will you be if you live holiness? The devil will say, if you live holiness, you will be narrowed. That's the logic of verse. I'm not sure where it is. You'll find it for me. Verse 12. You are not narrowed in us, but you are narrowed in your own bowels, in your own heart and thinking. The devil says, you live holiness and you will be narrowed. God says you live holiness and you will be enlarged. Enlarged in what way? Enlarged in your usefulness. Enlarged in your blessing to other. Enlarged in your own heart. Enlarged in your own life. What made that man so big? His holiness. What made that man's influence so minimal? His sin. What happens if you live the life of holiness, Paul says to the Corinthians? You will be enlarged. When would you live holiness? Under what circumstances would you live holiness? And I'm going to read them to you. There are 28, and we're not going to discuss them. Our time is gone. But we will read them in the preceding verses. These are the contexts of life wherein our holiness is to shine. And if it does shine, and if we are enlarged there, we will be a people with great power for God. This is what it says, verse 3 of chapter 6. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things, Paul says, we are approving ourselves as the ministers of God, now the 28, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings. When are we supposed to be holy? In all these contexts. By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as living and behold we, as dying rather, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. 28. The number of the circumstances, really, in all of life. And all of these, many of these contexts, very difficult contexts to be holy. Many of these contexts, contexts in which the temptation for not being holy will be very, very strong. When are we to be holy? In those contexts. What would happen if we were to be holy? We would be enlarged. What would happen? We would live out the promises that are there. We would just go through life by the grace of God in 2020, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Lord, we want to thank you for the promises of Scripture. We thank you for the mere fact that we could be holy. Imagine us being a holy people. Only by the grace of God would it happen, Lord, but it will happen if we put our trust in you and if we take seriously the injunctions in your word. Lord, help us to believe your promises. Help us to walk faithfully in pureness, in holiness before you. May the year 2020 for us, Lord, be a year of holiness. May it be a year of enlargement, we pray as well. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.